Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you right now. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've provided and given to us. And Lord, it is a joy to come to this part of our service and offer up our treasure to you. Lord, you are our everything. And we pray that what has been given this morning would be used for your kingdom, your glory, and your name. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. What is the key to living the Christian life faithfully in this world? Right? What is the key to living the Christian life faithfully in this world? That's an answer that we need to know. It's an answer that as Christians we should long to know. But the good news today is that we actually don't need to go far to find it. For the author of Hebrews is going to tell us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up there. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And let's just begin with the very first verse of our passage, which says this. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Would you pray with me? This is God's holy and perfect word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us powerfully through it, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand it, to know it, to receive it, and to love it. Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our lives today, that you would help us fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an ancient Greek historian by the name Diodorus of Sicily. And in some of his writings, he described a particular meadow that was located in central Sicily. And this meadow, it was one to behold. This meadow, few in the world could rival in terms of beauty. For this meadow, it was a meadow of flowers, abundant, lush, overflowing with every kind of flower. Flowers as far as the eye could see. Flowers that were so striking in beauty and color that your eyes could not help but be held captive just gazing at them. But this meadow, it wasn't just captivating in its sight. It was captivating in its smell. This enormous meadow full of flowers, it filled the air, every single square inch of it, with this sweet, heavenly, and intoxicating aroma that was so wonderful that you never wanted to leave. In fact, the sweet aroma was so powerful and so intoxicating that it actually prevented any hunting from taking place in this meadow. For even the best trained hunting dogs, when they enter this meadow in close pursuit after another animal, that sweet aroma was so strong, so overwhelming, that these trained hunting dogs would quickly find themselves lost in the meadow. They would quickly lose the scent of the animal that they were after. They would lose the trail that mattered most. And just like that, the pursuit would cease. The hunt would be over. And I wonder if this is not an accurate picture of the struggles of the Christian life in this world. See, each of us, we're called to follow Jesus through the meadow of this world. Yet as we walk after Jesus through the meadow of this world, the aroma of worldly flowers, it's so sweet, so intoxicating that it often momentarily makes us forget where we were even going, what we were even doing, who we were even pursuing and following. And as we breathe in this sweet aroma, we become quickly distracted by the beauty of these worldly flowers that surround us. Maybe it's the beauty of worldly sinful pleasures. Maybe it's the beauty of good gifts that are so easy to idolize. And before we know it, we've stopped following Jesus. We've lost sight of him. And now we're lost in this meadow and we can't find the trail that we were following him on. Yet today, the author of Hebrews, he does not want us to remain lost in this meadow. He doesn't want us to lose sight of what is most important. His aim is to place our feet back on the path of following Jesus. His aim today is to lift our gaze back to Christ again. And he's going to do this by reminding us of three things. Christ as our builder, Christ as our vision, and Christ as our greatest. So let's begin with Christ as our builder. Now, as we think about the meadow of this world, we might very well be intimidated by it. Even led to despair, right? If we're honest with ourselves, if we're not blinded by our pride, then we know how sinful our hearts actually are, how weak our hearts are, how fragile they are. And we might wonder, what hope do we possibly have of following Jesus across the meadow of this world? I mean, it seems like an impossible task when the sweet aroma and sights of worldly flowers are enticing us and overwhelming us and tempting us with every step that we take. Well, this morning we need to know that hope is not found in ourselves. Hope is not found in our works. Hope is not found in who we've made ourselves to be, but rather hope is found in who Christ has made us and built us to be in himself. So let's start by taking a look at the first half of verse 1, Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. See, when we're reading through the book of Hebrews, or even this chapter, it's really easy just to skip over this part. To not let this truth sink into our hearts and to our minds. But this morning, I want to pause here so that it can do that. For the author of Hebrews, he's telling us something here incredibly profound. He's telling you this morning who you have been made to be, who Jesus has built you to be in himself. And the first thing that he tells us is that we have been made or built to be holy. And I want you to think about that. You have been made holy. If you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is who you are. Now, being made holy, it means a couple of things. First, it means that we have been set apart from the meadow of this world by Jesus so that we may faithfully follow Jesus and live for Jesus. And this should encourage us as we think about how to navigate the meadow of this world. Because we are built for Jesus. We are built for following Jesus. But secondly, being made holy, it refers to the fact that Jesus is sanctifying us through the Holy Spirit. That means that Jesus is helping us turn away from evil and sinful things and live in obedience after him. So being made holy also tells us that we're built with this ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to resist these worldly flowers, to turn away from them. We are built with the ability to run after Christ. This tells us that in Christ, we are built in such a way to make it across the meadow. Now, when we hear this truth that we're holy, right? You might be tempted to think, who is the author of Hebrews talking about here? Right? He must be talking about some other person because I don't feel holy in any sense of that word. Right? We might be tempted to be like, you have the wrong guy. Yet here's what we need to remember and know. We are not holy because of who we are and what we've done. We're holy because of what Christ has done. We're holy because of who we are in Christ. We're holy because Christ has made us and built us as such in himself. We need to let that sink in. See, too often we let Satan bury that truth. And this commonly happens when we sin, when we stumble, when we fall short. Satan loves to have us look at our own works. Satan loves to have us look at who we are in ourselves. And so Satan will say to us, you're not holy. You're a sinner. Look at what you just did. Your works, they're wicked. Your heart, it's corrupt. It's unloving. You should be ashamed of yourself. You are anything but holy. If you think you are holy, you are kidding yourself. And you know what? Oftentimes we just accept that. We buy that lie. We believe it. But as Christians, we should respond to Satan saying this. Yes, in my own works, I am a sinner. In my own works, I have no holiness of my own. But I am not my own. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. And Christ is my builder. And he has made me holy in him, and in him is where I stand. For this reason, I rest not on my own works, but the works of Christ. Jesus has taken my sin upon himself. He has paid for it in his crucifixion. He has defeated it in his resurrection. So yes, I am a sinner. But in Christ and through Christ, I am a holy saint. So be gone, Satan. You are a holy saint in Christ. Do you know that? It's time we start living in that truth. Yet that's not all. We're not just made holy, we're made brothers. This is something that Christ has done. Christ has made us his brothers and his sisters. We are related to Christ. Christ is our elder brother. We have been adopted as his siblings through his finished work. That's why, as we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And because of this, we need to know that we belong not to the meadow of this world. We are in this world, we are in this meadow, but we are not of this meadow. We belong to Christ. So let us not despair of how we will cross the meadow, because we will not be abandoned in it. Christ, our elder brother, will see us safely through because we belong to him. But we are also not only just holy brothers, we are built as sharers of a heavenly call. I love this. We are built as sharers of a heavenly call. In Jesus, we have a heavenly call with a heavenly inheritance. We're destined to be with God forever in our heavenly home. We are built as citizens of heaven. We are built as heirs of salvation. We are built as heirs of eternal life. And this should fill us with hope and with confidence. Because think about the implications of this. Christ has built you to share in heaven. This means we are built to make it through the meadow of this world because our home, our citizenship, our destination is heaven. So let us not despair of the meadow of this world, but rather let us see with hope that Christ is our builder and he has built us to overcome. Secondly, Jesus is not just our builder, but our vision. While Jesus has built us to overcome the meadow of this world, this doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility. We're called to make Jesus our vision. Take a look at the second half of verse 1. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, we need to pay special attention to that word, consider. That word in the Greek, it means to apply one's mind diligently to something. So in other words, we're to apply our mind diligently to Christ. Or in the words of pastor and theologian Lincoln Duncan, he said this. He said, the author of Hebrews is telling you, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Consider him. Dwell on him. Meditate on him. Reflect on him. Focus on him. Right? Christ is to be our vision in all of life. We're to be looking to Christ in all that we do, in all that we are. Why? Well, notice how the author of Hebrews wants you to really consider two things in particular about Christ. He is our apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, why is that important? What does that mean that Christ is our apostle and our high priest? Well, that word apostle, it literally means sent one. And that's exactly what Christ is. He is the sent one. God sent Jesus to this world for us. And Jesus, as apostle, he is God's representative to us. He reveals God to us. He's the revelation of God to us, the manifestation of God to us. Or as scripture says, he's the very image of the invisible God to us. Now, here's the interesting thing. If Christ as apostle is God's representative to us, Christ as high priest is our representative to God. Now you might be wondering, why do we need a representative to God? Well, the answer is sin. Right? We can't be with God because of our sin. It severs us from his presence. It severs our relationship with him. So even if Jesus is apostle and he represents and reveals God to us so that we can know God, we still can't have a relationship with God because our sin, it severs that relationship. And that's why we need Jesus as our high priest. As high priest, Jesus represents us to God and he reconciles us to God. He does that by offering up his life on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty of our sins so that we can be made right with God. So in summary, Jesus as apostle, he represents and reveals God to us. And Jesus as high priest, he represents us and reconciles us to God. And the reason Jesus can fulfill both of those roles is because he's both fully God and fully man. And so it's for this reason that the author of Hebrews is telling us Christ is to be our vision in life because he is the only one who can save you. He is the only one who is fully God and fully man. He is the only one who is apostle and high priest. It is in him and him alone that we have salvation. That is why Christ is to be our vision. But that's something that we really struggle to do. We struggle in making Christ our vision. I mean, let me ask you this. If your eyes were video cameras that were constantly recording, and at the very end of the day, you could go back, rewind everything, and see everything that your eyes looked at that day, what would your eyes testify to? Right? If a group of strangers were to watch the playback of that recording of everything that you looked at, would they see that Christ is your vision? Would Christ be who your eyes were constantly looking to throughout the day? Would it be easy to see that you're a Christ follower? Or would the playback tell us something else? Would it show us what we are worshiping and idolizing? Would it show us that we're often captivated by some of these worldly flowers? Right? We struggle with this. When we say Christ should be our vision, we understand this intellectually as Christians. And we also readily and eagerly confess it and affirm it. Yes, Christ, be my vision. Yes, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. But it's so much easier said than done. So how do we practically make Christ our vision? I really like what one pastor and theologian had to say, Kent Hughes. He said, it takes desire. In order for us to make Christ our vision, we must desire Christ above all else. We must live out Psalm 27:4 each and every single day. Psalm 27:4 says this. It's a beautiful verse. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In other words, the psalmist is saying this: I've asked one thing from the Lord. There's one thing in life that I'm seeking after with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. If I could just have one thing, I just want to be in the Lord's presence so I can gaze at his beauty. The psalmist is desiring Christ above all else. And if Christ would be our vision, that's what we need to do. But it takes not only desire, but also discipline. We need to commit ourselves to meditating on Christ. We need to intentionally set our mind on things above, on Christ. And this is also something that takes time. If we are truly to consider Christ, to set our minds diligently on Christ, to make Christ our vision, then we cannot merely just glance at Christ for a couple moments in passing every day. Instead, we need to sit in Christ, dwell in Christ, reside in Christ, commune with Christ, share our entire day with Christ. And we'll find this, that when our eyes are fixed on Christ, when Christ is our vision, it is so much harder to get lost in the meadow of this world. Thirdly, though, Christ is not just our builder and our vision, but also our greatest. Now, in order to understand the rest of our passage, verses 2 through 6, and why the author of Hebrews is saying what he's saying, we really need to understand the historical background. Because in these verses, the author of Hebrews, he's making an argument that Christ is greater than Moses. Now, this is something that for us is personally not hard for us to accept and confess. We'd say, yeah, of course, Christ is greater than Moses. But it would not have been so easy for the first century Jew. For a first century Jew had a much greater respect and reverence for Moses than we do. As theologian Kent Hughes put it, the Israelites largely considered Moses the greatest of all Hebrews and the greatest man in all history. I mean, think about this. Moses, as a child, his life was miraculously preserved. He was then divinely called to the burning bush to save God's people. Moses served as the deliverer to rescue Israel from Egypt, which was the greatest act of deliverance that we see in the entire Old Testament. Moses was also considered the greatest prophet as he communicated directly with God. Moses is also the lawgiver. Through him, the Israelites received the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites had this great reverence for the law. Moses also wrote the first five books of Scripture, the Pentateuch. And on top of all of these accomplishments, and even the ones I haven't mentioned, Moses was considered the meekest man on the face of the planet. So for a Jew, there was this awesome reverence for Moses. And I think this can help you understand why the author of Hebrews thought it was necessary to teach and potentially correct his Jewish brothers that Jesus is greater than Moses. The author of Hebrews, he's going to point this out in a couple of ways in verses 2 through 6. So let's take a look at our passage. Verses 2 through 6, it says this: who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So now there's a lot going on right there. So let me distill it down for you. The author of Hebrews, he's telling us that Jesus is the builder of the house. In other words, he's the builder of God's people. He has claimed, redeemed, and built a people for himself. And Moses, he's a part of that building. He's a part of that house. He's one of God's people. So Jesus, as the builder, is actually the one who has claimed, redeemed, and built Moses as one of God's people. And while Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, he was faithful in caring for God's people, Jesus is faithful as a son over the house. Jesus is the son who is the king over God's people. So the author of Hebrews, he's saying there's no question who is greater. Jesus is the builder of the house, while Moses is part of the house that Jesus created. Jesus is the son of the house who rules over the house, while Moses is just a servant. I mean, he could have kept going and saying, do you want to trust in Moses who is a creature or Jesus who is creator? Do you want to trust in Moses, the one who couldn't enter the promised land because of his sin, or the sinless Savior who has the power to save us from our sin? Right? There's no competition here. There's really no even comparison. Now, again, many of us, we don't struggle with elevating Moses over Jesus. However, each one of us, we do struggle with elevating other things above Christ. As we walk through the meadow of this world, we all struggle with idolizing and worshiping different sweet flowers of this world over Jesus. And I encourage you this morning just to take some time to examine your own heart. What idols are you finding in your heart that you are putting first before Jesus? What things are you making greater than Jesus in your heart? And as you think about some of those things, you might also be wondering, well, how do we protect our heart from doing that? Well, the answer in some ways is actually quite simple. We are to wield the truth of who Jesus is as a weapon. See, Scripture reminds us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is a weapon in spiritual warfare that slays temptation. It slays the lies that stand before us. So when we're tempted to idolize something, when we're tempted to worship something, when we're tempted to give in to sin, to let something be first in our heart, we are to wield the truth that Jesus is the greatest as a weapon. For no matter how sweet a flower of the meadow may be, our Jesus is sweeter. No matter how fair a flower of the meadow may be, our Jesus is fairer. No matter how great something in this world may be, our Jesus is greater. He is the fairest of the fairest and the greatest of the greatest. And we must preach this to ourselves daily. We must wield this truth as a weapon against anything that would seek to supplant Christ as first in our heart. And may we always see that Christ is our greatest possession, that He is our greatest delight, our greatest satisfaction, our greatest life, our greatest beauty. And let us also not fail to remember that Jesus is also our greatest power. So even when all the powers of this worldly meadow are poured out against us to stop us from following Jesus, let us remember that our Jesus is greater. Even when we stumble and give in to sin, even when we're captivated by worldly flowers, our Jesus is greater than our sin. And even when Satan himself stands in front of us to oppose us from following Christ, we need not fear because our Jesus is greater. So may we always remember that our hope in crossing the meadow of this world, it's not in who we are. It's not in who we've made ourselves to be. It's not in anything that we can find in this world. Our hope forever remains in Jesus Christ, our builder, our vision, our greatest. So today, let us place our feet back on the path of following Jesus. Let us lift our gaze to Jesus, fix our eyes on Jesus. And let us remember that it is in Christ, in Christ alone, that we will cross the meadow of this world and come to our heavenly home. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to take a second this morning just for us to praise you and adore you. You are the greatest. You are wonderful and majestic in every way. You are the greatest beauty, the greatest delight, the greatest life, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest power. Lord, I pray that you would just help us see that today. And Lord, that as we come to you this morning, Lord, we also just recognize that our hearts are fragile and frail and sinful and weak. It is so easy for us to get lost in the meadow of this world. And so, Lord, we cry out to help. We cry out for you, our Savior. For we know that you are greater than the meadow of this world, and that you will see us to our heavenly home. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.